I'm going to have you stand with me. We're going to read all of John chapter 17. All of John chapter 17 is a prayer. If I was going to title tonight's message, I would entitle it The Real Lord's Prayer. The Real Lord's Prayer. We oftentimes reference what I would call the model prayer or the beginner prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oftentimes that's referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But if you want to really hear Jesus pray and learn about how he prayed, go to John chapter 17. We're going to read this. All of this is a prayer where John was able, by God's grace, through the Holy Ghost and through divine inspiration, to record word for word a prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. John chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us, Lord, to, through the Scriptures, eavesdrop on this wonderful prayer, this wonderful conversation between your precious Son and his Father. Lord, I pray that through this we might learn, Lord, a little bit about prayer. I pray, God, for this, that we may take full advantage of this opportunity. Thank you for, Lord, recording these words. Help us, Lord, not only to learn about prayer, but to learn about the heart of Jesus Christ in praying for his disciples. And I would ask also, Lord, that you'd teach us, give us maybe a graduate level course in how to disciple, what it means to disciple others, the importance of it. And I pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Discipleship is absolutely essential to the continuation of Christianity. Let me say that again. Discipleship is absolutely essential to the continuation of Christianity. I want you to mark your place there, but I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to show you something. I want to show you young people a process that you are a part of. You may not understand it. You may not have yet picked up on the depth of it, the significance of it. But I want to show you a plan that has been laid out by Jesus Christ, by God Himself in the Scriptures, and you need to become an active participant in this process of discipleship. 2 Timothy 2:2, we have this wonderful outline, this wonderful illustration of discipleship. I'll go ahead and read verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So this is Paul speaking to Timothy. So we have Paul addressing Timothy here. Notice this, in the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now this is very interesting. I want to kind of show this to you. Let me see. Can I use you real quickly?
Some of us, listen, you may not understand yet why. My generation gets so upset about how flippant sometimes your generation is about the standards and about separation and about soul winning and about the local church and about the basic doctrines of the Bible. But let me tell you something. There was something committed to me from generations before, from wise, faithful, godly men. And by the way, it'd be nice to see a group of teenage boys step up and say, I'll be one of those faithful men. It'd be nice to see some 20-somethings say, I'll be one of those faithful men. Brother Derek, if you hand it to me, I won't fumble it, I won't drop it, I won't betray it, I'll pass it on, I'll live it, and I'll pass it on to the generation after me. Thank you very much, gentlemen. And I appreciate that. That's what's going on.
Yes, sir.
That's what's going on. Now, I've said this before, and I taught this last year. Let me have you three guys come up here again.
I believe with all my heart, just go ahead and get the same line you were in, face me. But I believe with all my heart, stay where you're at, that the greatest, the safest, the wisest place in the world to be as a Christian is right here.
Right.
Where you are being discipled while you are discipling. I don't believe for one minute there's this idea of I'm a disciple E for a while, and then there's a point in time where I become a discipler. I don't believe that. I believe from the time you're born, from the time you get saved, the time you go very deep into the Christian growth, that all you should be both being discipled while you are discipling.
Amen.
I believe that's true of every member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let me tell you how to get this church to grow. Get everybody in here. Number one, you're willing and be willing to be discipled.
Wow.
Decide that you don't know everything.
Yes.
Have a teachable spirit.
Amen.
Find somebody that's farther into this Christian life than you are. Be willing to learn and listen and watch and be tutored and be discipled by somebody that's farther down the road than you are. But let me tell you this. What you receive from them, you will never take as seriously as you ought to unless you are also in the discipling business. You see, everybody in here can find somebody in this church that's farther along than them and then maybe is a little bit newer in the faith than them. And I believe that everything that's committed to you, you ought to hold in a good trust and keep sacred and pure and pass on to somebody else. By the way, we're going to have camp, right? Let me help y'all out. We're going to have a camp. Young people, let me just share this with you. You can jump on that bus, and I want you to have a great time. And camp's a great experience. I mean, fun is part of camp. And having a good time is part of camp. But if you understand the philosophy, if you're mature enough in the Lord to understand what's going on, you're not going to jump off the bus and go running off to do every fun thing you want to do with no thought of anybody else around you. Within the 21 teenagers that we have that's going on camp, I guarantee you there's some that are in this life. You know what? There's some young people that's going to get on that bus, and they need the discipling of some mature Christian teenagers. They need that. And by the way, while you're involved in that, there's going to be some people down there at their camp that's going to do the best they can to disciple you and teach you some things. And if you're aware of this, you know what? You can still play ball and be aware of this. You can still have fun and be aware of this. You can still go to the activities room and be aware of this. But whether you run off with your little clique of friends or whether you look around to see who needs help, are you listening to me? If you're not discipling another teenager, then you ought to be. And if you're not being discipled, you ought to be.
Amen.
Go ahead and be seated. So that's a safe place to be.
Now, I brought all that up and wanted to review that because I want you to go back now to John chapter number 17. Now, if you've got a pen and you've got you don't mind marking in your Bible, I want to show you a phrase that repeats itself over and over and over in this, what I call the real Lord's Prayer. And so, John chapter number 17, notice if you will, in verse number 2, John 17, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Now, notice this last phrase, to as many as thou hast given him. To as many as thou hast given him. I wish you'd underline that. I wish you'd underline that. So the Lord was saying here, Jesus Christ was saying, when he was talking about himself, he was talking about himself the Son. He said, as thou hast given him, or he was talking about himself, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now notice, if you will, in verse number 6, I have manifest thy name, here's the phrase, unto the men which thou gavest me. Unto the men which thou gavest me. So twice now he's referenced the group of men that God gave him. Verse number 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them. Here's the phrase, which thou hast given me. Now it goes on to say, for they are thine. We're going to hit that in a minute. But which thou hast given me. Now look at verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name. Here's the phrase. Those whom thou hast given me. Those whom thou hast given me. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Here it is. Those that thou gavest me. Those that thou gavest me. So in verse 2, you have underlined, to as many as thou hast given me. Verse 6, unto the men which thou gavest me. Verse 9, which thou hast given me. Verse 11, those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12, those that thou gavest me. Now if you will go to verse 24, and we see at the end of the prayer here, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, they also whom thou hast given me. Underline that also. They also whom thou hast given me. Now, the one major truth that I want you to glean, that I want you to get from this prayer, and when you eavesdrop, if you were to sneak up as John did, and we can do that because these were preserved. Amen. When you caught Christ alone praying, you know what he was doing? He was praying and asking God to help him to be effective as a discipler. Now, let me give you a thought here. Get this. Jesus Christ said, there's a certain group of people, there's a certain group of men, Lord, that you gave to me. That you gave to me. That's exciting. That's exciting. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I'm going to start this 2 Timothy 2:2 ball rolling. And God, you gave me 11 men to start it with. I'm going to start this ball rolling, and it's going to roll through 2 centuries plus. I'm going to find some faithful men, and I'm going to commit some things to them. But I'm going to also get them to promise me and prepare them to take what I give to them and find other faithful men, and then have them instill in those men the importance of taking what they've got and passing it on to the next generation. Now, listen, I mean this. There's a reason, young man, that when Paul writes to Timothy and to Titus, he talks about teaching the young men to be sober-minded. I'm all for having a good time. I'm all for having fun and games. I'm all for kidding around. But folks, if you think this is a game, if you think life is one big joke, you just don't get it. You see, there's been something that's been handed down for a long time. I mean, it started right from the hands of Jesus Christ to a handful of disciples, and it's been passed down through the generations, and some people have been handed it, and it's been put in their trust, and they've thrown it away. Other people have dropped it. Other people were ended up getting sidetracked. But thank God there's always been a remnant of men that's taken these things and said, I'm gonna dedicate myself to them. They're going to be precious to me. They're not going to be something that I change as the culture changes, all right? Or I throw away every time I read a new book or a new article in some periodical. There's going to be some things that I hold firm to and fast to, and I'm going to make sure that I implement. I'm going to pass it in. I'm going to disciple a generation. I'm going to find some young men that are faithful, that can be counted on, that I can trust with these things, that I know that when I die, I'll already begin to see the process of them doing the same to the next generation, and maybe even to get to see my spiritual children's children. Now, what I want to say is this, folks. Every Christian, I believe, in this room, every Christian, if you'll ask God to use you, every Christian, if you get serious about this matter, there's some people, there's a certain number of folks that God will give you to influence and to have an impact on. Bus captain, maybe it's the kids on your bus route. Sunday school teacher, for this little segment of their life, it's the kids in your Sunday school class. Brother Reiser, for this little time in their life, it's the young people in the youth department. And by the way, even within the church here, you know what? God sometime will just grant you influence in certain people's lives. Now listen, folks, that's great. That's fine. Listen, don't you dare abuse that. Don't you dare abuse that. This is not a game we're involved in. This is not a popularity contest. This is not how many people can I get a following of so I can lead them away from the principles of God's word. Brother, that's as wicked as can be. What this is about is something that's been handed down for 2,000 years that came from the hands of Jesus Christ that needs to be kept pure and sacred and make sure that we pass on to the next generation. And so I want to show you in this prayer some key principles concerning discipleship. And right there here within the prayer, we get a little study on the importance of discipleship and how to disciple. Verse number 2, let's start there. Let's see what Jesus said. He said, first of all, about those that had been given him, he said this, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That he should give eternal life. Number one, those people that you have influence on. Number one, make sure their salvation. By the way, mamas, those children are the ones God has given you. Daddies, our children are the ones God has given us. We must make sure their salvation. Listen, we just can't run by this, fly by this. I mean this. My heart's breaking. And young people, you know what? Time will tell. I know people can get in trouble. I know young people can get off track. I know people can backslide. I understand all those things. But it also, just as a word to this preacher, when we see young people go through the system, get up and just absolutely turn their back on Jesus Christ, I worry about their salvation. I'm not God. I'm not the judge. But you know what, folks? I believe we need to make sure. Listen, mothers, I'm talking about from time to time gathering your children around you and opening the Bible and reading the Bible and watching them watch you weep and say, "Children, listen, it's a fear of your mother's heart that one of you might just go through the motions, just might acclimate to what's being taught in the church, and that your heart's not truly been born again. More than anything else in the world, my job is to bring you to Christ. My job is to see to it that you're saved. Are you saved, children? Do you know that you're saved, children?" We need to get serious about this thing. Sunday school teachers, you say, "Well, Brother Jerry, pretty much everybody in my class is core church kids." That doesn't mean they're all saved. Buddy, I'm going to tell you what, the more that I'm into this thing, the more I've decided I'm going to weave salvation into every opportunity I can present it. I'm going to preach it. I'm never going to assume. I go to Christian schools and preach, and I'll preach half the message on salvation. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, if you're saved, all that's going to do is give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to say, "Amen, amen." And if you're not, it gives the opportunity to start for the Holy Spirit to start bringing on the conviction. Amen. I mean, we need to make sure. Listen, young people, listen. Are you sitting here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and you're lost? Listen, young couples, young mother, young wife, are you sitting here and you're lost? Listen. You say, "Brother Jerry, what? I'm just preaching what I got to preach. I'm not assuming a thing. I want you saved. I want you to know that you're saved." So one of the things about influence, having an influence on people, if God gives you people that's under your influence, that for whatever reason God gives you their heart, gives you their ear, the first thing you should secure, that you should make sure, I'm talking about sit down individually with them. This is why we say to our bus captains, our Sunday school teachers, listen, if the only time you see these kids is when they come in here and sit in your class, shame on you. I mean that, shame on you. You need to be in their homes. You need to sit on their couch with an open Bible. You need to talk to them individually about the Lord Jesus Christ. Secure their salvation. Secure their salvation. Make sure that they're saved. So that's the responsibility. And Jesus, first of all, said this, "Father, you know what? The ones that you gave me, I made sure that they had eternal life." Number two, notice this secondly, and I love this little thought. Look in verse 6. He said this, "I have manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Now he goes back in verse number 4 and he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Then in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was." We see here the theme of manifesting the name of God. Now, I understand, folks, that we have the Son of God praying this to God the Father. God the Son praying this to God the Father. I know we have to think a little differently here. But you know what Jesus was saying here? He was saying, listen, the people, the men that you entrusted me with, they know it's not about me. They know it's about you, God. Now, folks, listen to me. One of the biggest, I think, mistakes and greatest areas of temptation for people that get involved in discipleship is I have watched more people ruined by a following than anything maybe else in the world. You get to a place where God begins to entrust you with the lives of some people. And if you're not careful, the next thing you know, it becomes about you instead of God. It becomes about promoting you and making you feeding off that idea that they look up to you. And all of a sudden, you want the glory. You want the glory. You want the fellowship. Listen, the job of discipleship is for me to find someone whom God gives them, for whatever reason, gives me their ear, gives me their heart. And then I have the responsibility of manifesting Christ's name to them. Glorify God. Lift up God. And these are the things that we ought to maybe turn into a prayer list. Lord, for the ones that you've entrusted in my care, help me to make sure their salvation. Lord, help me to make sure that I constantly manifest God's name, your name to them. Help me to lift up Christ to them. Listen, I have heard these type of things. I've seen it when I attended Bible college. I was the captain of several different routes when I was a bus captain. And I have changed routes before. I have seen men become a bus captain when they were in their college years, captain a route for a couple years and leave. I've seen bus routes that lived and died, prospered or failed on a personality. I've heard men go so far as to say, well, you know, when I had that bus route in that area, it ran this, but when I left, it dwindled down to this. And I thought to myself, then what did you build it on? Then what did you build it on? Now, folks, we're all in a process here. Something's been entrusted to me, and for a while, it's going to be my time on this earth to entrust it to someone else. But your faith is not to be built on Pastor Jerry Ross. Your decision whether or not to be faithful has nothing to do with me. My job is to point you to Jesus Christ. And by the way, bus captain, that's your job. And youth pastor, that's your job. And by the way, mom and dad, that's your job also. I know parents that would get mad at teachers that would want to point the kids to them. Youth pastor want to point the kids to them. But are you doing the same thing? Do you really have in your heart's desire for them to focus fully and completely on the will of God and the person of Christ and to follow that wherever it takes them? You see, folks, we've got to be careful that we are in the business of manifesting the name of God. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You see, there's this church here. Listen, it's never been a church built on personality. You know, one of the people say, well, how did it go when Pastor Ross transitioned and you took it over? Well, it wasn't built on Pastor Ross. Pastor Ross didn't build it on Pastor Ross. And by the way, I'm not supposed to build it on me. And whoever's next is not supposed to build it on them. And if we keep that right, I think that the church will stay strong. Turn your eyes. Thank you, Brother Jess. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Look full in His wonderful face. All right. Now, let's go on. Now, we're talking about discipleship. We're learning lessons about discipleship by listening to Jesus pray. Look at verse 9. Notice what else he says about the people that God gave him. He said this. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, number one, make sure their salvation. Number two, manifest God's name to them. Constantly lift up Christ. Number three, boy, this is simple. Pray for them. Pray for them. You know what Jesus was able to say when he was on his way? Listen, folks, this prayer was being prayed just within hours of Gethsemane. This is just prior to arrest. This is prior to his mock trial. This is just prior to his crucifixion. You know what he was able to say? I prayed for them. Jesus said to the Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now that may seem a little callous to you. You notice what Jesus said there? He said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for the ones you gave me. You say, well, Brother Jerry, that seems kind of hard-hearted. No, it doesn't at all. Jesus invested in discipling because you know what? If he did his job in discipling, they would reach the world. Now, I'm going to just say something here. I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me out. But folks, our failure in fundamentalism to disciple our converts ultimately is costing us the opportunity to reach the world. I believe in preaching all of the Great Commission. Enough of this winning them by the hundreds, baptizing a percentage, and discipling zero. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I've taken 11 men. Now, did Christ win more than 11? Of course he did. But I've taken 11 men and invested in them. And you know what? In the long run, they'll reach the world. And those men did. This was the group of future church fathers, church planters, and missionaries that was going to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying not go soul winning. I'm not saying let's forget about our soul winning efforts. I'm saying this. Let's make sure that the people we win, we disciple. The philosophy, I was talking to our ministry directors today, and I want to just give all the church this to all the church because it's fresh on my heart. We were talking about how Paul was teaching, was able to put his trust in Timotheus there in the book of Philippians. And he said, there's no man like-minded. And I told him that we all, every person that's ministering here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to be like-minded in this one regard. We need to understand and make sure that we all are building on a biblical philosophy of church growth. Don't miss this. The genius, and I'll just say this, the genius of Blessed Hope Baptist Church through the years has been in its simplicity. Pastor Ross, I told him there, if I've heard him say it once, I've heard him say it 50 times. I've heard him say, every ministry that we have in some way needs to be fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, folks, there's three aspects of the Great Commission. There is getting folks saved. There's getting folks baptized. And that, I believe, is talking about, yeah, I know it's talking about the baptism specifically, but I think it is grounding of new converts and then teaching or discipling them. If whatever you want to do or whatever new idea or great idea you have or something you'd like to see started or done here, if it doesn't want to do one of those three things, it doesn't fit in the program. Yeah, yeah. You know, one of the best questions to ask somebody that has a great idea, hey, you know what would be neat? Oh, why don't we do this? Here's a good question. Why? Well, because it'd be neat. Well, good. Good. That's neat. That's what we're for, neat, you know? Am I dating myself? Why are these kids thinking, looking at me like, neat? Neat. What? Cool. Well, what I don't know what the words are now, but I don't think I want to know what they are. But what? Why? Well, yeah, but wouldn't it be? It'd be fun, okay? Good. By the way, could you do something fun that also gets somebody saved, or could you do something fun that also helps ground a new convert? Can you do something fun that also, in some ways, disciples people? And listen, folks, here's a news flash. God didn't create the church for fun. That's not the ultimate purpose. No, some of you really need to hear this because you've convinced yourself that's what we're all about here. Our job is to figure out ways to entertain you and your children, your teenagers. No, it's not. No, it's not. Now, do we have a lot of fun? I hope that fun's incorporated in all of those things. You know what? I think soul winning's fun. I decided a long time ago, it's a command to go soul winning. I'm going to go soul winning. And when I go soul winning, I'm going to have fun. I think it's fun discipling new converts. I love to baptize new converts. I love to disciple people. And I think you can do that. And use fun as part of the tool of doing that. But if you start blurring it and start thinking that it's just fun, that's what we're here for, that's not what we're here for. We're here because we've been handed a sacred trust. And we need to turn around and make sure that that sacred trust is handed off to the next generation. And that by the time our hands get old and feeble and we have to let go because we don't have the strength to hold it, that there'll be strong hands that are not only holding it, but are equipped and trained to commit it to faithful men who'll commit it to other faithful men who'll commit it to other faithful men so that this thing keeps on going. Amen. So listen, this matter of discipleship, folks, is about this matter of securing their salvation, manifesting the name of Christ. Make sure that you pray for them. Now, please, 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 folks, pray. Please pray. Please pray for those whom God has entrusted into your care. Now, if you will, look at verse number 11. Let's learn something else, the real Lord's Prayer. What's this matter of praying for disciples, praying for those that God has given you? Make sure of their salvation. Manifest God's name. Pray for them. Now, look, if you will, in verse number 11, it says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now, I think another important lesson in discipling people is in the promotion or promoting of unity. Promoting of unity. Now, let me show you the best, easiest, fastest, greatest way to do this. You know, the more people we get involved in discipling, the more opportunities we have for division. Let me say it again. Here's a preacher getting up in his pulpit and saying to every member in this church, "I want you to latch on to somebody and begin to disciple." You know, the minute I do that, I have increased 200-fold in opportunities for division. But you know what? It's still God's plan. So what you've got to understand is that one of the purposes and one of the goals and one of the things that you're doing right if you're going to disciple is in the matter of building unity. Jesus did not take men that God entrusted him and then teach him or draw them in a different direction than the Father. He didn't do that. He said, "When they see me, they see you. When they see you, they see me." They saw and were able to see the unity that God had, that Jesus had with his Father. There wasn't a pulling. There wasn't a dividing. There wasn't, "Well, God says this, but Jesus says this." They were on the same page. Now, folks, listen to me. Every single one of us are to be busy discipling, but we are not to make disciples of ourselves. We're to make disciples for Jesus Christ. How can you turn loose in an independent fundamental Baptist church? "Well, Jerry, I can't believe you've done this. You got up here and told everybody in here to be actively discipling." How can that work? I'll tell you how it's supposed to work. You're supposed to be training and teaching and discipling somebody underneath you to be like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to have the passions that Jesus had, and to go the direction that Jesus goes. Listen, folks, if we all are doing that, there's going to be an automatic unifying effect, because it's not about individuals, it's about Jesus Christ. So listen to me. I believe this. Some of you, whether you know it or not, you're influencing people whether you think you are or not. You're discipling whether you think you are or not. Are you discipling people to be like Christ, to think like Christ, to talk like Christ, to act like Christ? Do you encourage those that you have influence over to see things the way Christ sees them, and to love what Christ loves, and to hate what Christ hated, and to be for what Christ was for, and to be against with the things that Christ was against? Because that's how the church is unified. Now listen, Master's Club leaders, listen, Sunday school teachers, listen, I can't have the Bible preached from this pulpit and your podium in your classroom have something else being taught. I can't have God philosophies here and man philosophies being taught in youth. I can't do that. I can't preach the Word of God and uplift Jesus here, and on the bus ride home, you be telling them a bunch of nonsense, man philosophies or worldly philosophy. And by the way, it doesn't always just happen up in front of a bus. Sometimes it happens in the seats of a bus. And some of you young people, some of you teenagers, you are a worker on a bus. That's what you have been given the job to do. And you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be in line. They ought to hear from a worker the same thing they hear from the captain. They ought to hear from the captain the same thing they hear from the pastor. And we all ought to be pointing everybody to Jesus. That's how you get a unified effect. People get disillusioned because they hear somebody in a leadership position at church say one thing, somebody say the opposite, somebody act one way, somebody act the opposite. Listen, what we all ought to do is make sure that we are firmly grounded in both practice and what we preach, grounded on the words of God. Make sure that we follow Bible principles and promote Jesus Christ. Let's look, if you will, at verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I'll tell you, if there's anything that I read that breaks my heart, maybe this is because I feel like in this area that I could have done better. But I'll tell you something. I wish you knew how much of a burden I carry. I want every single one of you whom God's entrusted and God's given you influence in individuals. You know what one of your jobs is? One of your job in discipleship is to determine not to lose a one. Determine not to lose a one. I've not batted 1,000. And I know you can't make people. But there's too many times that people just drift off who didn't have to drift off. There's too many times then when people got discouraged or people got a little bit off track. And you know what? If a Sunday school teacher, if a bus captain, somebody would have cared. I guess it haunts me, the used to's. And I know ultimately they're going to stand and they're going to answer for themselves. But I think that Christ hit something on the nail here. He said, listen, Lord, you gave me 12. I didn't lose any of them except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And even that one, you know what? It had to happen, but I don't think Christ wanted it to happen, and I don't think he was glad that it happened. And sometimes, you know what? Every human effort that I've done, everything I could have done, everything I could invest, everything that I could do, I've done, and I've still had somebody walk away. But you know what? I can live with that. What haunts me is the ones that maybe if I'd have just gave a little more effort. Now, folks, listen to me. Care about people. Care about people. I'll tell you, you just got a pastor that it just rips my heart out to have to see us lose anybody. Just rips my heart out. I mean, it just rips me. Good riddance, bad rubbish. I've never had that attitude. I've never had that attitude. Never have I had that attitude. Never. The church is better off without them. You know what? That's a wicked way of looking at it. You don't know a whole lot about discipleship. You don't know a whole lot about loving people. You know what? If God's given you a group, you know, Sunday school teacher, bless your heart. If you had a young lady or a young man at one time, and you haven't had him in the last 2 months, and you haven't even bothered to find out why, God help you. By the way, I'm not going to answer for them. You're going to answer for them. Let's wake up. But I'm busy. Nobody needs to be that busy. Nobody needs to be that busy. Get unbusy. Get unbusy. You ever had a period in time in your Christian life where you got a little cold or you got a little backslidden or you got a little cattywhopped and you started to drift off and somebody came to you and said, listen, you've got to keep the faith. Come on, get back in. Come on, this is too big. This is too important. And they helped turn you back and get you back in instead. And really to this day, you look back and said, man, you know what? That was close. If it hadn't been for that one person that cared for me, I'd have walked away from it. Are you getting this? Listen, determine not to lose a one. We're almost done here. Let's look at verse number 14. I want to share this with you too. Verse number 14, real quickly, I have given them thy word. Give them the word of God. Verse 14, give them the word of God. Now, these are the things that I think would make a great prayer list. God, the ones that you've given me, help me to make sure their salvation. Help me to manifest your name. Lord, help me to be faithful to pray for them. Lord, help me to promote you and in the process promote unity. Help me determine not to lose a one. God, help me to always give them the word of God. Now, the greatest test of you as a leader, when you have influence with someone, the greatest test that you'll face is when they come to you for advice. You know, the very fact that somebody comes to you and asks you for advice in a way that appeals to the pride of man. Wow, they're asking me for advice. So we say, well, let me tell you what I think. No, don't tell them what you think. Don't ever tell them what you think. Well, let me share with you what I've found out in my experience. No, don't give them your experience. Because your experience will be faulty. And what you think will be faulty from time to time. Here's how you need to think. You need to think this way. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about that. Let me tell you what the Bible says about this. Let me just give you one of the greatest lessons of life when giving out advice and when people come to you seeking counsel. If you don't have a Bible answer, then tell them, be honest with them, and say, you know what, to be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure what the Word of God says about that. I thank you for asking me, and I value your question, and I will study, and I will find out, and I'll get back with you. But I don't want to give you an answer unless I know for sure it's Bible-based. And you know what? They'll have more respect for you for doing that than they will you trying to bluff through and give them some answer and risk that it would be wrong. So folks, one of the most important things that we need to be able to say, and here Jesus is at the end of his life, and he was entrusted with a group of people, and he said, I made sure their salvation, I manifested God's name, I prayed for them, I promoted unity, I determined not to lose a one, and I gave them the Word of God. Now let me give you verse 14 through 17. Think of this also. Jesus also committed himself to teach them sanctification. Now I think again, folks, we've got to be so careful in what we do with the influence God's given us. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. By the way, what made them not of the world? He said, I have given them thy word, and the next thing says, and the world hath hated them. You know why? If you give them the word and you teach them to act according to the Bible and to conduct themselves based on Bible principles, you are also setting them up for automatically being hated by the world system. Now, what sanctifies a person? The Word of God does. That's why when we get down to verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It makes a full loop here. Now, let's read it all. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, here's one of the most important things to teach people that you are discipling and to pray and ask God to give you wisdom in doing is this. You've got to teach people that, you know what? You have to live in this world. That's a fact. But you are not to be of this world. You have to exist here. You have to live here. But you know what? You are not to base your conduct on a world system. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so, sanctification. Now, how do you teach them what is acceptable, what's not acceptable? Brother Jerry, is everything the world doing sinful? No. They draw the distinction from the Word of God. Teach them the Bible. If you teach them the Bible, you begin the sanctification process. As they obey the Bible, there's a large difference. The more they obey the Bible, the more of a difference there are between the way they live, act, look, dress, everything, than the world is. And you tell them, now listen, you have to stay in this world, but you are not to be of this world. And that's teaching them the doctrine of sanctification. Folks, Listen to me. We are not discipling if we are not teaching separation. We are not discipling if we are not teaching separation. Masters Club, youth group, don't forget the pyramid philosophy. Those ministries are the ministries that take young people from our Sunday school group and feed them into our Christian school. They cannot make that jump if you are unwilling to get up in those times in youth and in Master's Club and not just teach salvation and not just teach the basics, but to teach them separation and sanctification and a difference in the world. I mean this. I'm praying for the day when I walk out in Master's Club, 90% of the young ladies are dressed the way our young ladies dress. It's not Sunday school. It's a level up in discipleship. I like to see the young men dressed more. I like to see young men with haircuts. I like to see young men looking like Christians, acting like Christians, being discipled. That's the only hope. Listen, we don't have brochures. We're not advertising the paper for students. How do you get students? From your Sunday school, you disciple them through the youth group. Listen, hey, if you're going to send your kids to the youth group, you're sending them to a discipleship program. You're sending them somewhere where they're going to get challenged in this area of sanctification and living right and being different from the world. So that's the way it is, and that's what we need to be very active in doing. We're looking at this. Last year, I felt like I moved it a little bit. I'm going to move it a whole lot between now and when Master's Club and Youth starts next fall. We're going to turn it into a discipleship program. You know, if I have to shut every bus down, I'll shut every bus down. I'll stop running vans. See, listen, I don't care what your idea about Master's Club is. I need you to learn what my idea and God's idea about Master's Club is. I'm trying to recruit soldiers. I'm trying to find faithful men that I can commit something to. Not a group of kids that just come so we can babysit them. And you know what? Discipleship means by the very process of discipleship, Jesus forced men to make decisions. And there was times when people walked away and Jesus said, well, you know what? That's their choice. But he didn't change his preaching or change his program to keep them. Folks, don't you understand? Something's got to be handed down. You know what? Young people, I dare you to find out that this is true. See, you're scared to death you're going to lose some by actually telling them what they ought to do. And yet I've watched time and time again young people rise to the occasion when they find out what they're supposed to do. They want to do right. They need to do right. And if if our program, the way it's run, is producing that, that's fine. I know it's a halfway point. I know we're not turning into the Christian school and the Christian school standards and Christian school total philosophy. We need to be bringing them that way. So pray about that and think about that and be open to the fact that your pastor is going to guide the ministries in that direction. And then let me say this in verse number 18 and we'll be done. Notice what else he says here. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Disciple them to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Disciple them to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Jerry, this is challenging to me. I want to be discipled, but I also want to begin to disciple. Well, here's what you must do. If you ask God to give you influence in people's life, and he does that, then you need to take that influence. Don't you abuse it. Don't you abuse that. That's not so that you can stoke your ego. That's not so that you can build a following that will think you're the best thing since sliced bread. That's not what this is about. It's about making disciples of Jesus Christ. There's a young person, and you've got their ear for whatever reason. You ought to make sure of their salvation. You need to manifest God's name. You need to pray for them. You need to promote unity by pointing them to godliness and godly leaders. You need to determine not to lose a one. Don't lose a one. And listen, I'm not saying you're going to bat 1,000. I'm just saying it ought to break your heart every time you don't. Give them the Word of God. As they come to you, give them the Word of God. Teach them sanctification. Teach them how to live in this world but not be of this world. And then disciple them to reach the world for Jesus Christ.